I've always kind of been intrigued with some of the guys in the Bible that were just bad guys. Guys that we just, they were unpredictable. You never really knew what they were going to do. You know, the good guys are guys that were easy to figure out. We could figure out the good guys. We knew what some of the good guys were going to do. We knew when faced with adversity and faced with things in their life, they were going to make the right decisions. But it's the bad guys in the Bible that kind of intrigued me from the standpoint that I wanted to find out exactly what they were going to do next. And there's a bad guy in the Bible that I want to talk about this morning that you may not recall. You may not even remember. As a matter of fact, you may not have ever heard of him. His name is Ahithophel. Many of your Bibles, if you look in the back pages and the index of your Bibles, there's a long litany list of names in the back of your Bibles. And I would venture to say that in many of your Bibles, Ahithophel is not listed in that index. I know as I look in my index in my Bible, Ahithophel's not in there. My guy's not in there. But yet, Ahithophel is a very interesting character. There is a statement made about this character in the book of Samuel here that is so intriguing that it leaves me asking more questions than I can answer. He is found in the text of 2 Samuel chapter 16 in verse 23. Now the Bible says, now in those days, the advice of Ahithophel that he gave was as if one inquired as to the oracles of God. So it was that all of the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and Absalom, or was with David and Absalom. So, in other words, David viewed the advice of Ahithophel as though it was the counsel of God. And one of the things that as I look at this passage and I realize that we look at the counsel of God, we look at the advice that, and I'm having all kinds of problems with this thing. You know, I taught the young men's Bible class this morning, and I guess I just don't know how to use this PowerPoint, and this is one of the reasons that I very rarely use PowerPoint. But first of all, as we look at at what the Bible tells us about Ahithophel, it says that his advice was viewed by David as though it was the counsel of God. And I want to make a couple of points about that, because as I first realized that the way that David viewed this advice, I am envious. I think sometimes I have pretty good advice in my life. I offer pretty good advice. Sometimes it's unsolicited advice. Sometimes I feel like that I can be a pretty insightful person, but I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that there's never been a time in my life that my wife, nor my children, nor anyone around me considered my advice to be as if it were the counsel of God. Dwayne said it, so it's got to be true. How did Ahithophel get this reputation? The Bible does not say, as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 16, that Ahithophel was a prophet of God. It's the fact that he was just so stinking smart and so wise that his counsel was considered as if it was the counsel of God, not only to David, but also to Absalom. It had the kind of solidness to it that you knew what Ahithophel said was rock solid. It was like gospel. And what's intriguing about this is that it was viewed by David as being rock solid, and it was viewed by Absalom as being rock solid. And within the context of 2 Samuel chapter 16, you see that David and Absalom are at odds with one another. They are at war with one another. So David in his time with Ahithophel said, the guy's like God. The guy is solid. And when he speaks, I'm going to tell you something, it's rock solid advice. And then when Ahithophel was with Absalom, Absalom felt the same way. Now, this is kind of strange to me. What I find very intriguing and very strange about that is that David and Absalom were at odds. And you know, this is something that's kind of odd. It's different for us in our country, because when we have advisors in our country today, such as Nixon had Kissinger. When Nixon had Kissinger as his advisor and his right-hand man, and I know a lot of you are probably saying, not only who in the world is Kissinger, but who is Nixon? Well, he was the president of the United States at one time. And Kissinger was his right-hand man. But one of the things that you don't see is that when an old administration goes out in our society today, in our democracy today, when one administration goes out, you don't see the advisor staying on. Especially when there's a party change. Let's bring you up to a more modern scenario. When George W. Bush was president, his number one advisor was Karl Rove. When the Obama administration came on, you didn't see the Obama administration invite Karl Rove to stay on as an advisor. You don't see that when you cross party lines here. But I want you to think about this. This wasn't a changing of the party. This was a rebellion. And in order for us to understand that, this would have been like the capitalists going out and the communists coming in. This would have been a man who was advising the leader of the capitalist world, and now the communists come in, and now he begins to advise the communists. We're talking about full-scale rebellion here when it comes to David and Absalom. How could one guy be considered so intelligently and incredibly smart to both David and Absalom? And he is the counselor to David. But something happens in verse 15. Chapter 15 and verse 12. We read that the Lord, I'm going to skip on down to chapter, I'm going to skip back to chapter 15 and verse 12. And then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, and he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continued to increase in number. So what happened? So as David is at odds with Absalom, David's right-hand man, his number one advisor, Absalom looks at Ahithophel and says, man, the guy is so stinking smart, I got to have this guy on my team. I'm going to go get this guy. And so the Bible says there in verse 12 of chapter 15 that he goes and he sends for David's counselor from his city. He sends for Ahithophel. Now here's what happened. David's kingdom had been overthrown by Absalom, but before it was overthrown, Absalom had to gather his forces and to bring about the destruction of David's kingdom. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't think I'm reading too much into the text to say that when Absalom said, I got to take the kingdom from David, the one thing that I got to have is Ahithophel. As long as David has Ahithophel, he has great wisdom. But if Absalom can get Ahithophel, Not only does he gain the wisdom that he needs to win this victory, he emasculates David's strength and he takes it away from him. And I got to tell you, it worked. It worked because once the word began to come about, this guy was so respected among the Israelites that it says that, and the conspiracy grew for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Why did they increase in number? Because now Absalom had Ahithophel. The guy was brilliant. The guy was smart. Once the word gets out that Ahithophel joins the rebels, the conspiracy grew. And Absalom began to gain momentum among the people. It becomes one of the most scandalous defections of all time. It would be as scandalous as when Joseph Stalin's daughter and Adolf Hitler's nephew defected to America. The great wise man had gone over to the other side. He had forsaken David. And I'm trying to show you how important Ahithophel is to this rebellion. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 15, I want you to notice what happens. Meanwhile, Absalom and all of the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Now, do you think it's ironic that the Holy Spirit decides to reveal to us, out of this whole story, this whole scenario, that here comes Absalom and his army, and all of the chariots, and all of the horses, and all of the swords, and all of the archers, and all of the fighters, but what? But Ahithophel is with him. The Holy Spirit had to emphasize that for us to understand the importance of it. There's a big swing in momentum. David's got a problem. David has lost his advisor. David's got a problem. The guy's important. He's singled out in this text. Absalom came with all his armies, but the fact was that Ahithophel was with them. So let me ask you this. So how do you think this guy got to be so wise? You know, I've been around those people in my lifetime that I thought, you know, they just walk in the room and they just reek with wisdom. I remember Frank Chumley used to be like that. Frank Chumley was a gospel preacher from, well, he's held meetings here. Frank, and many of you know Frank. We used to sit around and we would talk, and I would just be in awe of the wisdom that Frank had. It just kind of rolled off of him. He just reeked of wisdom. This is what I imagine a guy like Ahithophel being like. He's always two steps ahead of the competitor. He thinks about things that you're thinking about before you think about them. So how did he get to be so wise? I'm really not sure the answer to that question. I would have to say that there's a part of me that has to say that the guy probably had a pretty sufficient IQ. But you know what? He was also pretty savvy. He just knew people. When we talk about that for just a moment, there's just one thing about Ahithophel that makes him particularly coveted as a counselor. You see, he was a member of a great, mighty military family. He and his family have been involved in the military for years. And so not only does he know politics, but he knows military strategy. The person that he knows, I want you to notice this. One of the persons that he knows is found in verse 34 of chapter 23. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, God reveals to us the 37 mighty men of David. These were the guys that David surrounded himself. Now, in verse 34, the Bible says, of these 37 men, these were David's Navy SEALs. These were the men that were chosen to protect David. The latter part of verse 34 mentions one of these men, Elon, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileadite. So of the 37 men that David had chosen, Elon, you see, Ahithophel was his counselor. Elon, his son, was one of the 37 elite men that protected the king. Now I want you to skip on down to verse 39, and I want you to notice another one of those 37 men right there. And Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Now think about this for a moment. You have David's advisor who has a son that is one of the 37 men that's chosen to protect the king, that would have known and been friends with Uriah the Hittite, the man who David took his wife from. Elon would have been one of the 36 that knew war. So if Ahithophel needed counsel, he could have gone to Elon. But the problem there is that Elon would have been friends with Uriah the Hittite. He was the husband of Bathsheba. He was the one that David killed. David committed adultery, and his kingdom went into a great depression as a result of it. So Uriah and Elon would have been friends and would have known each other. Let me tell you this. David fears Ahithophel so much that when Ahithophel goes to the rebellion, he was so frightened of him that David offers a specific prayer to God to thwart the wisdom of Ahithophel. I want you to understand the significance. He didn't pray. Now turn over to chapter 15 and verse 31. David did not get down on his knees and pray to God that he win this war against Absalom. David didn't get down on his knees and that he prayed that God would strengthen his army. But someone comes to David in verse 31 and says, David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators of Absalom. And David said, oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's how smart the guy was. God was so smart that David said, God, I don't have a chance. God, I don't have a chance. Not only does David pray about this, but I want you to notice that David tries to do something about it. As David's fleeing the city of Jerusalem, and Absalom, and Absalom is coming into the city of Jerusalem, one man comes to David, and he says, David, I want to be on your side. His name is Hushai the Archite. He comes to David right after David got down on his knees and said, oh Lord, please make the counsel of Ahithophel foolish. This Hushai the Archite comes to David and says, David, I want to join your side. And David said, you know what, buddy? You have no idea what you're getting yourself into. But I'll tell you what you can do for me. Why don't you do this? Why don't you join Absalom as one of my spies?
And everything that Ahithophel counsels, I want you to counter it. So if Ahithophel says black, you say white. If Ahithophel says go, you say stay. If Ahithophel says this, you say that. Whatever Ahithophel says, you counter the counsel of Ahithophel and you stop him from giving this good advice to Absalom. And so we see that Hushai agrees. He goes and he joins the forces of Absalom. Now here's the big question to me. Here's the big question that I struggle with. If David regarded Ahithophel's counsel so much, if he had such high regard for Ahithophel, why did Ahithophel betray him? Did you ever wonder about that? Did you ever wonder why Ahithophel betrayed him? Well, nobody on this side shook their head. Let me come over here. Did anybody over here ever wonder why Ahithophel betrayed him? I got to wonder that myself. I got to wonder why it was that Ahithophel betrayed him. He had this job as his advisor, and so now Ahithophel betrays him. Did you ever wonder why that was? Let me talk to you about that for a moment. Why would Ahithophel go with Absalom? You remember I told you that David committed this great sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now that was a slap in the face in this whole thing. Because he is one of David's chosen men. It's not like she was a stranger on the street. When David looked out of his balcony and David looked down and he saw this woman bathing, he sends Joab and he says, go find out who that is. Joab comes back. Do you think David said, huh? The wife of Uriah the Hittite. Let me think about that for a minute. Uriah the Hittite. Don't ring a bell to me. Why don't you go get that woman and bring her up here to me? No, you knew for a second David knew exactly who Uriah the Hittite was. He was one of his chosen men. I want you to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to notice verse 2. Then it happened one evening when David arose from his bed and he walked out upon his roof. And the roof that, and out on the rooftop he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired and said about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Think about that for a second. I want you to let that soak in for just a second. David looks out on his balcony and he sees the daughter of Elam, one of his 37 chosen men, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who would have been the son-in-law of Elam. And so therefore that makes Bathsheba the granddaughter of Ahithophel. And when you think about that, while David was at home taking his ease in an adulterous relationship with a woman who was the wife of one of his chosen men and the daughter of one of his another one of his chosen men and the granddaughter of his prime advisor, his prime counselor, his son, and his grandson-in-law were out there risking their lives for his sexual pursuits. And then when Uriah comes home and David can't make it look like that it was Uriah that spawned this child. Listen to me now. He has Ahithophel. He has his grandson-in-law killed in battle. And then as a result of David's sin, Ahithophel's great-grandson is born only to live a few days. Let me ask you this. By this one act, Ahithophel lost his grandson. He lost his grandson-in-law. He lost his granddaughter's reputation and a great-grandson. And by all David's acts of sin... Now, is it any wonder why Ahithophel would abandon David and leave him for Absalom? Now, I want to show you one more thing in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 20. After Ahithophel had joined Absalom and they marched into Jerusalem, in verse 20, they get into Jerusalem and then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do." Okay, Ahithophel, we're here. We're in Jerusalem. What should we do? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines whom he has left to keep the house, and all of Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with him will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house of Absalom, and he went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. I want you to think about that for a second. Ahithophel, what do we do?
I'll tell you what we do.
You go in there and you get all your father's concubines. You get all of your father's women. And I want you to put them on a tent on the rooftop. And I want you to parade them through that tent. And I want you to violate every single one of them so that all of Israel can see. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This wasn't some sexual fantasy that Absalom was carrying out. This was the revenge of a man who was very bitter. This was the revenge of Ahithophel who had an axe to grind because of the life of David. Very sad. What happens to Ahithophel? I want to jump to the end of the story. When Absalom calls Ahithophel to him right after that, right after Absalom had violated all of these concubines, all of David's women, he goes back to Ahithophel and he says, "Now what are we going to do?" And Ahithophel says, "I'll tell you what we do. You give me 12,000 men right now. You give me 12,000 troops. David's out in the wilderness. He's scattered. And I'm going to tell you something. You give me 12,000 troops, I'll go out there and I will personally kill David. And I will save those troops and bring them back and they will become your troops." And I'm going to tell you something. Strategically, that was good advice. David was out in the wilderness. He was alone. He was on the run. His men were weak. They were tired. You know what David needed? David needed time. He needed time to regroup. He needed time to get a handle on this. But you know what? David had an ace in the hole. You remember we talked about early on that Hushai the Archite came to David and said, "I want to join you." And he says, "No, you go over here and you be my counterintelligence over here with Absalom." Chapter 17 and verse 5. After hearing the advice of Ahithophel, Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite
and let me hear what he has to say. And when Hushai came to Absalom, he spoke to him saying, and you know what, I got to tell you, I love the Old Testament. I love reading the literature of the Old Testament. I can almost see Hushai the Archite walking in. So this is what Ahithophel's telling you. Let me tell you what I think about that. And when Hushai came to Absalom, he spoke to him saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do what he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice of Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and they are enraged in their mind like beasts robbed of their cubs in the field, and your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit and with some other place, and it will be that with some time, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at first, that whoever hears of it will say a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all of Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all of Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand of the sea for the multitude that you go and you battle in person. So what he tells him is, hey, don't go rushing out there in the wilderness. You make sure all of Israel's behind you. You make sure all of you go out as one unit, and then you're going to conquer David. And I'm going to tell you something. This was a mistake. This was a mistake. This gave David the time to regroup. Verse 14, so Absalom and all the men said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. So what happened? I want you to notice verse 23 of this as we close our lesson. Now when Ahithophel saw the advice, that his advice was not followed, he saddled his donkey, and he rose, and he went to the home of his house, to his city, and he put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died, and was buried in his father's tomb. What a sad, sad story. The Word of God only reveals two men who ever hung themselves. One of them was Judas. And the Bible says that in impromptu guilt, caused Judas to go hang himself in a spur of the moment. But Gileonite gets on a donkey, saddles it up, and rides hundreds of miles to his home. When he gets there, I can see him sit down and write his will, get his house in order, and then he goes outside and he hangs himself. And that's the tragic ending of this at one time great advisor to King David. I want to hurriedly give you three things, and then the lesson will be yours. As we look at this story, I want you to understand the consequences of revenge. Ahithophel models perfectly extremes and the consequences of seeking our own revenge. We see this all the time in the movies. We see it all the time in life. We see it all the time when people try to seek their own revenge. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, make room for the vengeance of God. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't try to seek your own revenge. You'll wind up like Ahithophel, hanging from your own tree. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let me tell you this. David models the extremes and the consequences of sin. If David hadn't done what he had done with Bathsheba, I don't believe Ahithophel would ever have abandoned him. Nor do I believe that he would have had any problems with Absalom. Listen to me very close, man. Sin affects so many people. God is not just a victimless crime when it comes to sin. Sin affects so many people. It's my business. It's my business what I do. No, it's not your business. No, it isn't. Because sin is not a victimless crime against God. Ahithophel is hurt. Elam is hurt. Bathsheba is hurt. A baby dies. A man dies. A kingdom is lost. And concubines of David are violated. And the sword is stuck in David's house from now on. And you know what? They can all look back and say, thank you, David, for what you did to Bathsheba. I'm going to tell you something. Sin will come back over and over and over again. We don't do things in a vacuum. Don't think for a moment that there's not going to be consequences of your sin. Don't think that for a moment that sin only hurts you. And my final thought as we look at the life of Ahithophel is this. No matter how distorted your story is, God can fix it. No matter how messed up your life is, God can fix it. I love the way that God can take this sordid story, this twisted, ugly, messed up story, and fix it. I'm grateful to God that He can take the ugliest of stories in spite of the things that we've done, and He can make something good come from it. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for God, grateful to God that He can take the ugliness of sin and through the blood of Jesus Christ give us a new start. Do you have a life like that this morning? Is there sin in your life that you need to pray for? Is there sin in your life that you need to pray to have God to carry the burden from you? Or have the saints help carry the burden away from your life? I'm going to tell you something. We have an invitation that lies before us this morning. We need to understand that if we turn to God, and we turn things over to God, that somehow He has the ability to sort out the nasty details, to sort out the evil ingredients in our life, and make something beautiful from it. Praise God. If you've ever reached the point of brokenness, and you're looking for someone who desires a relationship with you, it's God. I want to close by sharing a story with you that happened a few years ago. I was out in the backyard.
My sons were playing. I guess Jonah was about 6. Seth may have been about 8, 10, whatever it was. I was outside working next to my neighbor, Greg Shaw, a good friend of mine. And all of a sudden, I heard an awful scream. And I looked up, and here comes Jonah running toward the house. And the only thing that I could see was his face was covered with blood. I later found out Seth threw a rock at him, and I'll tell you about that some other time. Jenny wasn't home. But here it was, I saw my child that was hurt. I saw my child that was bleeding. I saw my child that was desperate for somebody to help him. I saw my child trying to make a move to find help, searching for me, but the blood was coming down in his eyes and he was running toward the house. And I know that you know as a parent how that might have felt. I know you know that. And there's nothing more that I wanted to do than to run to him, pick him up, and hold him in my arms. I wonder what I would have felt like as during this time of turmoil and him bleeding and going through this pain, if he ran to my neighbor and embraced him and sought comfort from him. Do you know how heartbroken that would have made me? That would have broke my heart. But yet so many times that's what we do as Christians. We get our lives in a mess and we turn to everything else that the world has to offer that don't solve our problems, that don't care about us, that don't love us. While there's God with His arms out open wide, yearning for you to have a relationship with Him, begging to help you in your life. Let Him do that this morning. Be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk a new life. Why don't you become a new creature this very hour? Perhaps you've done that and you put on Christ in baptism, and perhaps it is that you need to make some changes in your life and come back to the Lord. He's waiting with outstretched arms for you. Won't you come right now while together we stand and while we sing?